All right, we're in the book of Psalms. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." If you're breathing, Emrio, what should you be able to do? You should be able to praise the Lord. Now, not everybody can. Some of them don't know the Lord. But everybody should, amen? Everybody should. Now, we're going to Psalm 8, and it talks about the excellency of our Lord. The excellency of our Lord. As we go through the book of Psalms, sometimes he talks about prayer, sometimes he talks about trouble. Sometimes David just opens his heart to God. Here, he worships God. And in Psalm 8, he begins talking about his name. Let's read Psalm 8, and I'll just actually read the whole psalm and then take it verse by verse and go through and see some great truths here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And he talks about his name. Now, in Hebrew, that's his name. When we talk about God, God is his title. All right, it's like prime minister, Taoiseach, pastor. That is a title. So when we talk about God, God is not his name. Now, there is a cult out there that actually believes that that is his name. Anybody know what that cult name is? No, the Mormons. The Mormons say that God's name is Elohim. Do you know what? Elohim is not a name, it's a title. It simply is the word for God, okay? So it's weird how people get, and they pull the wool over people's eyes because they don't know. That is his title. Now let me just tell you how David sits here and he thinks about a name. I think about names. I like names. Sometimes I met Eric's coworker, Rowena, and I kind of embarrass people. I'll say, "Where'd that name come from?" And she was embarrassed. She said, "I've never met anybody else named Rowena. My mother just came up with that name." Remember, she was saying that yesterday. Well, I says it sounds Italian. You're like Rowena, you know. And I was trying to figure out where does it come from. But our names are special to somebody. But I think about names. I like names. I like Nita. That's a good name, isn't it? I think of the name Sharon, and Joel, and Ruth, and Joshua, and Sarah. I think about those names. Those names represent people to me. Amen. When you say a name, if you were to say Nita, I don't think of a word. I think of a person, don't you? Amen. If I say Kathy, you flinch. I know. But you think of a person. I always play with them. You know I love them. Amen. But when I say Kathy, you think of a person, don't you? There is a real person attached to that name. But God's name is excellent. Hear the word. That name. That name is excellent. That means it excels other names. It's bigger and better than all other names. His name is better than Allah. It's better than Krishna. It's better than Ashtaroth. It's better than Cassius Clay. How many know who Cassius Clay? He changed his name. Muhammad Ali, you know. It's better than Jimi Hendrix, some of you from the past. Better than John Lennon. See, some of us, you say John Lennon, I can connect that name. Bill Gates, that's a modern name. 60 billion man, 60 billion. William B. Yeats, how do you pronounce this? Yates. Yeats, but it's spelled Yeats. I always wonder about that, you know. These are names that people revere. I know a name that excels them all, amen? Now, he has some names. Jehovah. That's his name right there. Oh, don't go to that. That's his name right there. It's actually, the phonetic sound is Jehovah, all right? It's pronounced, you read it from right to left. That's why I can't read it. I don't, John's learning Hebrew, and I said, enjoy, amen. I don't intend to learn it. But that is his name written out. Sounds like funny. But there are other names behind Jehovah, besides Jehovah. How about the I Am? The I Am is one of his names. Exodus chapter 6. God says, because Moses, they're saying, all right, so I'm talking to you, okay, so we've had this little discussion, and you want me to go lead Israel out? Well, when I go down there to Egypt, and the Israelites and I are talking, and I say, God has sent me to deliver you, they're going to say, well, what's his name? Because, again, they only knew him as God. They only knew him as Almighty God. But they didn't know him as Jehovah. And God said, why don't you just put a twist on it and tell them, I am that I am. That's all they need to know. I'm the I Am. He's the self. He's the always existing one. He's just all there is. Amen. That's his name. How about he does call himself? He says, they knew me as Almighty God. But I want you to know me as Jehovah and the I Am. There are other names, the Alpha and the Omega. That's a good name, amen. He's the beginning and the end. In Genesis chapter 22:14, he's known as Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord, my provider. Oh, man. You know, 7 times in your Bible, the word Jehovah comes up. And 5 of those times, people are adding to his name. One time it's Jehovah Jireh. Another time is Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord, my warrior, or the Lord, my victory, the Lord, my banner. You know, God's name needs you to add just one more adjective to it. It basically is, decide, I am what you need. You need a provider? I'm Jehovah Jireh. You need strength? You need a defender? Jehovah Nissi. There's another one, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, my peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. These are his names. I wonder if you have a name. I have pet names for my wife. Some of them I'll tell you. Sweetheart. It's a nice name, isn't it? I call her Mom. She hates that. I like it. I see older people that are going, Mom, and I go talk to Dad and everything, but I like that. It's just my pet name for her. Some people call their, you know, you ever heard anybody call Honey Bun? I just thought for that, amen. You heard about the 3 Irish guys on their first date, you know, they're all 40 years old. And they're sitting there and got their 3 sweethearts there. And the first one gets the idea and he says, ooh, I'm going to get in good with my date. Pass the sugar, sugar. Oh, she hands him the sugar. Another one says, pass the honey, honey. She hands the honey. And the 3rd Irish guy said, what am I going to say? Pass the tea bag. Trying to find something nice to say and blows it, amen. But there's some special names. Folks, God has 180 names in your Bible. Find one of them. Man, Jesus says, Abba. It's what a child, it's the first word that a child says. It's never mama, it's papa, amen? Remember? Come on, go with me. Go with me on this. They always say papa, and the mama say no, no, no. She makes them say mama. But Jesus called his father Abba. That's a closeness name. That is a precious name. That's an excellent name. Deuteronomy 28:58, he says, by my name they shall know me as the Lord thy God. Not just the Lord the God, but your God. That's a good name. David is sitting there pondering, how excellent is thy name. Amen. It is the most perfect name there is. It was believed in Mark chapter 14, verse 61. I don't have time to look at all these scriptures, but it was believed to be so perfect, human mouths shouldn't pronounce it. So the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, when they spoke of God the Father, they would always say, "Art thou the Son of the Blessed?" They didn't want to say, "Are you the Son of God?" They were so afraid of pronouncing the name Jehovah, they said, "Oh, can't do it." But it's not too precious. Aren't you glad you can pronounce Jesus? Even a three-year-old can go, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Amen? It's a precious name. It's a perfect name. It is the name that we should never use flippantly, Jesus. You ever heard it that way? Jesus. Somebody once said, "Do you mind if I smoke?" The other person says, "Do you mind if I throw up on you?" I love that response. If somebody is taking the name of my Savior in vain, I just want to punch them. Amen? I just do. It's such a rude thing to do. Because it is the name that we trust in. Let's look at some scriptures. Just a few here. Go to Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Brother Dan, would you? Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Just the next book after Psalms.
"The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe."
He doesn't just say, "The Lord is a strong tower." It actually says, "The name of the Lord." Look at chapter 20 and verse 7, Brother Dan. Also read that one. Let me make sure. And what's the last part of the verse say?
"His children are blessed after him."
Nope. Well, forget it. I'll move on. Philippians 2:10, Kathy. I had another, I don't know what I did. Maybe it's 27:7, but. Look at Philippians chapter. Where am I? Philippians chapter 2 in verse 10. This is the name we trust in. "I trust in the name of the Lord." Amen. Oh, it's the verse that says some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. No? Maybe it is Psalm 20 and verse 7. You know, that is a possibility. I have been known to be wrong before. Yes, it's Psalm 20 and verse 7. Thank you. This is too good a verse to miss. Psalm 20. Now read that, Brother Dan. Then we'll come back. Psalm 20, verse 7. Yes. It's in the New Testament.
20 verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord."
Wow. We'll remember his name. If you got saved today, you know how you got saved? "If thou shalt that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord thy God, of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. I'm going ahead of myself. You know, if I were in court, Brother Sean, and I needed a witness, stand in my defense, I'd call on the best witness who would stand in my defense. You know how you get saved? You call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. Amen. I call on my side, I call for my witness, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and took the punishment, and he will now speak on my behalf. Amen. That's what Romans 10:13 is saying. I trust in the name. He'll come and stand in my place. Amen. There's a real person behind that name. We trust in that. We worship it. Now Philippians 2:10, please. Kathy.
"That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth."
At the name of Jesus. You get into a court. Anybody's ever been in court, you know what they do? "The Honorable so-and-so is here, all rise." At that name, everybody's honoring, amen? But at the name of Jesus, nobody rises. We all hit the dirt, amen? It's a name we worship, and we love it. Isaiah 9:6, you don't have to go there, but it's a Christmas verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And his name shall be called Wonderful. I mean, what a great name that is. Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We love that name, amen? It's the most perfect name. David is sitting there just thinking about that name. Now, we ought to attach that name, Jesus, to everything we do. Colossians 3:17, and Tess, if you would. Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. So everything you do, you ought to do in his name. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it as if I was taking Jesus' place. Amen. He sent me to give you this track. Amen. He sent me to love you even though you're unlovable. Amen. Whatsoever you do, he sent me to cook this meal for you when I want to poison you. Everything you do, do it in his name. Amen. You know, we believe in his name. Somebody used this verse earlier, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. I think it was you, Tony, was it? Or somebody said, neither is there salvation in any other. Or was it you? Okay, it was Eric. For there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And then Romans 10:13. We believe in his name. I've never seen Jesus, but I trusted his name. We worship his name. We worship in his name. We gather together in his name, don't we? We don't gather in the name of some guru from Tibet. We gather in the name of Jesus. We preach in his name. Acts 9:29, they preached in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, who gave you authority? And they said, Jesus did. Amen. Baptized in his name. You don't baptize in your own name. I didn't get baptized in the name of anybody else but Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray in his name. John 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, the Father will do it for you. Amen. That's the power of that name. David's sitting back there. He doesn't know all the names yet. He's only seen about 160 of the names. There were a bunch more names yet to be revealed about God, and the most precious name being Jesus. We pray in his name. We witness in his name. Here's a cripple there at what's called the Beautiful Gate just outside of the temple. And Peter and John are passing by, and they look at him. And that crippled man looks up, and he goes, can you help out a poor man? And Peter, the first good first pope, reaches into his pockets, and all the gold falls out. Nope. He reaches in, and he pulls out empty pockets. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. You know, when you witness somebody, they could be sitting there, their life falling apart, and they look at you and says, could you help me out? Could you give me some money? Could you give me a ride? And you look and says, silver and gold have I none, but I'll give you somebody. I'll give you a name, and that name will get you all the way into heaven. Amen. We have Christian weddings here. We marry in his name. We're not just getting hitched like they do down south where I come from. We're just not shacking up. That's probably another term. I gotta find out what the Irish call it. It's sin is what it is. We marry people, don't we? We glue them together, amen? And we do it in his name. We're doing it his way. And we serve in his name. David's sitting there. My point is this. David's meditating on the name. We should meditate on his. Everything we do ought to be with his name attached to it. Look at verse 2, Psalm 8 again. Keep in verse 2 now. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. And he says, you know, it's the excellency of his name is near to the excellency of his praise. It's part of the glory of God. We know the glory of the earth. I mean, there's some awesome places here in Ireland. We've been over to Scotland. I've seen the mountains over Scotland. The Scotland mountains are huge. I've been to some places in America that just knock your socks off. the Rocky Mountains, 14,000 feet, is a place called Pikes Peak. The road is so steep, cars burn out on their clutch coming down from it because they're trying to go up it, and the brakes burn out going down. And you get up there, there's no trees, it's snow packed the whole time, but from there is such a view, you've never seen anything in your life. The Grand Canyon, the earth, the glory of things around here, the earth. There's the glory and the wonders of life, but the glory of God is greater, isn't it? It's infinite. And David meditates on the glory of God. And he starts, you know, if you are thinking about his name and you start thinking of how glorious is, you know what the word glory means, don't you? It means the wonder, the brightness, the awesomeness of God. And if you just, some of you just, you got nothing to think about. That's your problem. You're bored. You're sitting there turning on the television, you're looking for something to think about. I got plenty to think about. And if you will fill your mind with that book, you'll have plenty of firewood to burn. Amen? If you understand my analogy, you'll have some good stuff to think about. You'll learn about his names. And there's, if you are spending time thinking about how glorious and how wonderful he is, and think about how marvelous that name is. Like I think of my wife. If I'm at the office or I'm out and I start thinking about my wife, she doesn't believe me, but I come home and I say, I've been thinking about you all day. She goes, you have not. Come on, you ladies never believe us. You know that. But I start thinking about her. I want to be with her. Amen? That's what happens. And you start thinking about God. You start thinking about how wonderful he is. You're going to start praising him. Amen? You're going to start. That's the excellency of praise. And he says, you've ordained praise from babies, from children. And God loves the praise of children. He likes simple things. Amen? Albert Einstein could not praise God. But little Leah can, Sophie can. I mean, they're awesome. Little Tatiana can. Lucy can praise God in another year or so. Amen? Between nappies. God loves praise of children. Now, are children strong? Well, I know you can believe, but when I say that, if I land a bunch of children and Dan and I just started marching towards them, we'd knock them all over, amen? And yet God says, thou hast ordained, what's the word there in your King James Bible? Thou hast ordained strength. Not in children, but in children's praise. Some of us forget the power of praise. We've talked about it before. But there is a great strength for the Christian just in praising God when everything else is falling apart. Did you know praise broke down the walls of Joshua? What was the one thing that caused those walls to fall? Was it their marching? That's going to do it. Does that break the wall? Oh, it's the blowing of the trumpet. It was a shout. And it was the kind of shout that said, come on, Dan, this is our one chance. Let's give it all we got. And when they shouted, oh, believe me, it was not the vibration of their shout. It was the power of God being shown because they praised. And those walls just crumbled like a digestive. And we forget the power of praise. The devil would love to keep you down because he knows the power of your praise. Now it's ordained strength. Praise is the ability to believe in God and trust him for the victory even when it doesn't look possible. That's why your favorite words ought to be, well, praise God. Your car breaks down and somebody says, you ought to just abandon it. You ought to go, well, praise God, I get another one. Amen. Somebody comes to you and says, you got gangrene in the finger. Well, praise God. Amen. I got four more. I got nine more. Amen. Now, I'm being flippant a little bit because I got to be a little funny, but I want you to understand, if you're saved, you got enough to praise God about, even if you have to lose a finger, even if you have some bad days. Amen. Come on, Christian, praise God instead of complaining. We are so much like the world, and it's got to stop. Praise is you actually putting belief out your mouth. That's what it is. It's me saying, praise God, I believe God. Jesus rewords the verse in Matthew 21:16. He says, out of the mouth of babes hast thou perfected praise. And in Psalms, it's, thou hast perfected strength, because the two go hand in hand. Praise is our strength. Don't let, and Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and everybody's praising God, and Hosanna in the highest, and everybody's shouting, and the Pharisees come up and says, make those people stop praising you. And Jesus said, if they stopped, the rocks would cry out. My point is this, don't let rocks be the only thing that praises God. Don't let babies be the only, don't let the kids who come in and they easily will sing off key loud. Amen? Don't let them be the only ones praising God and you're sitting there going, I don't want to embarrass myself. Praise God, will you? Amen. And don't let your enemies rob your praise and your trust in the Lord. If the devil can do something, he will rob you of your ability to praise God.
Well, I ain't got nothing to praise God about.
Then he's won. Then he talks about his handiwork. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, what I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. I love this. David starts, he thought about God's name. He started to praise God. Then he says, when I start thinking about the sun, I mean, this ball of hydrogen and helium, really, it's out there. It is a masterpiece. It's just the right temperature for us. Would you agree? Amen? I mean, this thing is a masterpiece of design. And he says, when I consider the faithfulness of the sun, the fact that I can predict when it's going to rise and when it's going to set, the fact that it's constant. Aren't you glad the sun doesn't... You ever been in the shower? And then you go, ah! Somebody flushed the toilet, amen? Come on. So those are the old days. Well, I live in the old days, maybe, I don't know. But aren't you glad the sun just is consistent? And it doesn't just rise up and it's now, you know, 87 degrees Celsius tomorrow. I mean, can you imagine? And then the next day, it's minus 45 degrees. Come on. That is a marvel. That sun should be burping and exploding and causing havoc all over the earth. All the, and it's consistent. Amen? When I consider the sun, how about the moon? Do you realize life would not exist on the earth if it weren't for that piece of dust? The moon has just enough gravity to slosh the oceans. If the oceans weren't, if the tides weren't being pushed up and down, everything on earth would die. The oceans have to be cleansed. The waves, the way the tides move keeps life going. It is so vital. If we didn't have the moon, there would be no life on earth. And David's sitting there, he knew that moon is important. When I consider, he said also, he goes on, and I mean, Bill and I, we sometimes, we talk about stars and galaxies and things. David just looking out, he has no telescope, but he realizes, he says, you made all those things. And it's phenomenal. He actually compares it, and he describes them as the work of God's fingers, like a child with plasticine clay. God just sat down, I'm going to make Jupiter. David said, you made that. Oh, you made that. Wow, you made that thing over there too. That's how you worship God, like a child. Amen? Wow. I remember my grandfather was a lawyer for the state of Texas. And we went into his office. Now, we had a rotary dial phone when I was growing up. My grandmother had one of those phones, and it was on a party line. But when I was a kid, we had the rotary dial phone, and I remember going to my grandfather's office, and he had a push-button phone. And I went, Grandpa. Wow. I was totally impressed. And he picked up the phone, and he said, watch this. And then another phone rang just over there. We ran over there, picked it up, and Grandpa was talking to us. My grandfather was talking. This is so cool. The whole office was filled with phones. We spent all day phoning each other all over the thing. But I was so impressed. I said, Grandpa, this is where you work. Now I'm old, I look and I go, man, we work in high-speed digital, you know, 20 megabytes, we work with internet. But you see, as a child, you're impressed, amen? You better start getting impressed at God's creation again, amen? I'm just telling you, he thought it was pretty cool, just looking at the stars, the moon, the sun, and then he stops, and I can't understand it, and he actually says, and then on top of it all, you made us. What are we? What is man compared to creation? That's a good question. What are we compared? I mean, oh, this couple and their... But I mean, look at the... the water, the land. That's incredible. And then David says, and yet you made us, and we're supposed to be the top of the food chain? The excellency, he goes on in verse 4, and he says some things. He says, what is man that thou art mindful? You think about him. I'm thinking about you, and yet you think about me? And even the son of man, the children of men, that thou visitest. You even come down, you've talked to Abraham, you've talked to Job and Noah. You actually come and visit us. For thou hast made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor when he doesn't deserve it. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, even though we are bust dust, forget that.
It's a computer.
What is Craig? It's just fast typing, okay? But even though we are but dust, God's thoughts... When was the last time you looked at dust and went, wow, cool. Oh, man, I got a plan for that dust. When was the last time you did that? Doesn't happen. What does God think about when he thinks of people? Isaiah 55. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Have you read yet, Eddie? All right, Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and verse 9 together. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and verse 9.
My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways.
Wow.
And my thoughts than your thoughts.
So I can only think this high. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his thoughts higher than my thoughts. And yet, in his infinite ability, he thinks of me. I wouldn't waste time thinking of me. And yet he does. You know what he thinks? Let's go to Jeremiah 21, 29, 11, Brother Tony. He thinks of plans. He thinks of a will, a design for your life. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11.
For I know the thoughts that I think for you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, even an expected end.
To give you an expected end. He says, I've got a design. I want things to work out for you. So that is a good... He says, I know what I'm thinking about you. Amen? Look at Psalm 92, Dina, Psalm 92, verse 5. When he thinks... You know, sometimes when somebody gets ready to speak and they've been quiet the whole time, you think, oh, they're going to say something deep. And it's just, you know, it's really nothing or whatever. But when God thinks of us, look at what he thinks. Wow. You know, sometimes we are, how many of you ever argued with God? Mm-hmm. Ever argued and said, God, you don't understand. Isn't that the most stupid thing you could say? Come on, talk to me. When you're talking to God, his thoughts are very deep. He's already thought this thing. He's like playing chess with God. He wins in one move. Amen? It's over. He already knows the end from the beginning. But the point is this. His thoughts are very, very thoughtful. Precious thoughts. Psalm 139, 17. Nita, 17 and 18.
How precious also are thy thoughts unto them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still at ease.
Wow. So David is sitting there, and he's thinking about God, and he just... It just takes him all day, and he's thinking about his name, about his creation, about his glory, about how good he's been, how much he's done for him. And then he says, when I think of what you think about, it's more in number than the sand of the sea, and it's precious to David. It encourages David, amen? Let it encourage you. It's better than anything you and I could ever dream. You say, I've got some pretty good dreams. God will blow you away if you'll let him give you dreams. Look, I'm talking about a design for your life. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, Brother Bill.
But as it is written, I have not seen no inferior heart, neither have entered into the heart of man things which God hath prepared for them, but not for them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things.
All right. So, has my eye ever seen what God has planned for me? Has my ear ever heard? Has my heart ever dreamed of how good God's will is for my life? And yet that book trying to tell me, just trust the Lord. They are better. The excellency, that's what I call love. When somebody is actually thinking of your betterment and your benefit and your blessing, and all he wants to do is be a blessing, that's our Savior. All right, let's try to wrap this up. The excellency, now this is really important. If you want something good, this is a good point. The excellency of his will. Look in verse 5. Because some people miss a great truth. I don't want you to miss this one. Verse 5, he says, thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels. So in the scheme of things, there's God. Then there are the angels. Then who's underneath them? Us. Mankind. Now, who's underneath them? Animals. Okay. So, in this thing, wait a minute. How come the angels are better than us? Watch it. God put them there. And I'll tell you in advance, he did that so that we'd live by faith. Angels don't live by faith, do they? They've already seen God. Animals don't live by faith, do they? They're just animals. But man can live by faith, and faith pleases God. Keep going here. He says, you've made him a little lower than the angels, and yet you've crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to be under dominion. Is that what it says? Do you know what? Out of 7 billion people on this planet, most of them are under bondage. They are in bondage. They're under dominion. And yet God made us to be in dominion. That's why in a biblical scenario where people are empowered with the truth, we believe in democracy. We believe in everybody having a dominion under the rule of law. We believe in private ownership of property. Somebody comes under my property, I get to hurt them. And I ought to have the protection of the law. Amen. But for years, if kids come into your house and they hurt themselves, their parents sue you. It's stupid. No, we should have dominion. We should not be controlled and under dominion. Free men, we used to be called. So, I want you to see the excellency of God's will is for us to have dominion over the works of thy hands. God, you created this world, you created this universe for us to be in charge of. Thou hast put all things under his feet, and he lists them, sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the path of the sea. So, God made man a little lower than the angels. And then he says, I'm putting you in charge. Anybody remember where it says all that? Where do you find that? Well, yeah, in the Garden of Eden. I thought the Garden of Eden was a myth. I thought we were all evolved. No, David says, God's command in Genesis chapter 1 for mankind to have dominion is still in effect. We have God putting us in charge of the ground. That means, man, get you some ground, build your house. Amen. I don't care if you build a castle. Build an airport. But be in charge of ground, the air, build an airplane. Somebody, you know, back about a year before Orville and Wilbur Wright. Okay? Now they married Mr. and Mrs. They married Mrs. Left. But Orville and Wilbur Wright invented the airplane. You know what they were competing against? People said, God bless you. People said, if men were meant to fly, God would have given them wings. A year later, they started to fly. It was about 4 months before Neil Armstrong landed on the moon when a bunch of scientists said, we are not supposed to go to the moon. We'll never get there. And there he was standing over there, one small step for a man, one giant leap for all mankind. That's what he's supposed to say. But the ground, the air, the seas, we're supposed to be in space. Don't you believe this thing? Now, I think it's very expensive and they're wasting a lot of money trying to do things they don't need to be doing. But you know, getting up there to the moon, that's, man should be able to look at something and go, I'm going. Amen. We're going to get there. That's what happened in the 1960s. Mankind had a challenge and said, let's do it. Amen. Don't you take away that from your kids. Your little boys need to look at a hill and go, I want to get up there. Amen. That's what you're supposed to do. No, Johnny, go play with your sister. Well, somebody slap that woman. We need to conquer. We're supposed to be in charge of something. You're listening, Gregory. We're supposed to look at something and go, I can learn rugby and I can beat them. Amen. It's supposed to happen. We were put in. Oh, get out of there. Dominion is in there somewhere. Get over there. There we are. We're supposed to have dominion over everything that God created. Dominion over animals, birds, and fish, and even whales. It is God's will. Here's the point. For us to be in charge, not for things to be in charge of us. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Most people are dominated by things. What do I mean by that? They're dominated by... they're not happy unless they're spending money. Do you know anybody like that? 1 Corinthians 6, 12. They're not happy unless they've got a bigger car. They're not happy unless they live in a bigger house. They're dominated by things. There are people who are dominated by people. They're in bondage to their friends. They're in bondage to, you know, television programs. They can't live without that thing. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. Brother Bill, did you already read? You did. Let's get Eric. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. Listen to Paul. Go ahead. Wow. I will not be brought under the power of any. Amen. That is the rally cry of the Christian saying, I am a free man. I have my dominion. I don't try to take over your dominion, but every one of us should have a thing that we're in charge of. Amen? And you should be proud. I don't care if it's a little store, or if it's a piece of ground, or if it's a potato patch, or if it... I don't care if you make balloons. Be in dominion over it, amen? Instead of being under the dominion of debt, and under the dominion of depression, and under the dominion of sin, and under the dominion of the devil, amen? God puts you on this earth to be in charge, not to be dominated. And then he ends. He says this. He ends it all. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He just sits back and starts all over meditating on that name. You know, when you start to know the name and you start to realize the person behind the name gets very full. If I describe to you, if I said, let's see somebody you don't know. If I said Paul Ledbetter, most of you wouldn't know who that person is. But if I started, I said, Paul's my younger brother. He's 6 years younger than me. Not nearly as good looking. All of a sudden you go, oh, I'm getting the picture. Amen. And I started to tell you about Paul Ledbetter. All of a sudden, the name has meaning, doesn't it? You know what we do in church? We keep adding meaning to the name. We keep people so that when we go away from church, we have somebody we can meditate on. Let me ask you some questions. It's all supposed to, it wasn't sort of all be out there once, but follow me along. Somebody answer me. Well, don't. Not the first one. The first one. unless it's your wife or your husband, what do you spend your time thinking about? Somebody say the devil. What'd you say? Self. Okay, all right, an honest man. We think about our problems. We think about what we got to do. We think about, you know, everything else besides Jesus. Second question, can you remember any of God's names? Who remembers a name? Yes, John.
Jehovah Nissi.
Jehovah Nissi, which means?
Banner.
My warrior, my defense. Another name, Marcus. The I Am. Woo, Nita. Well, Jehovah done gyred again, I'll always say. Jehovah done provided. He's our provider. Somebody else had their hand up. The Lord, my peace. Amen. What's another name? Yes, sir. The Alpha and Omega. Amen. Somebody else? Yes, Marlene? Jesus. Amen. Woo! I love that name. What a wonderful name. Folks, those are names that ought to be just, you say, I'm bored. Think about his names. I can't tell you that God wrote his name in there for us to meditate on. What will thinking about the name of God and the glory of God cause you to do? If I start thinking about his name and start thinking about how glorious he is, I'll end up praising him. Almost three. Oh, ooh. I didn't actually teach you this, but let's see if you can connect the dots. Who or what does not like Jesus' name? Or the names, the devil and demons. Amen. Amen. What is the great strength of the Christian, Jim? Praising God. We think, well, I'm going to go give him a piece of my mind. I'm not doing this and I'm giving up on that. We think that's our showing strength. No, praise God and you'll have more strength. What is the best of God's creation?
Paul Ledbetter.
I laugh with you. We're supposed to be the top, amen? And we're embarrassed. And yet, that's what David says. He says, you stopped with us? Oh, man. You know why God... Never mind. What does God think about when he thinks of us? No. He does get grieved every once in a while, but what does he normally think about?
An expected end,
a good end. Something he's designed. Yes, John? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I tell you, did God design you with a plan for your life? Or did he sort of just said, have at it, I'll see you in 30 years or 50 years? He designed you with a plan. In just like when they designed this watch, it was designed to go not on my wrist or on my neck, not around my whatever that is down there, my ankle, not around my neck. It was designed to sit on my wrist and to help me. Amen? He had a design. Do you want to find out what that design is?
Amen.
That ought to be the greatest goal of a Christian. What did you design? What did you put me on this earth for, Lord? Now you need to decide, do I think whatever God's design is excellent? You know, your marriage to him is excellent. Amen. Amen. Eddie, you got better than you deserved. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Your salvation was excellent, wasn't it? Amen. Your job was a miracle, and it's excellent.
Amen.
It's not as excellent as it should be in Cork, amen? But I want you to see, whatever God's will is for you, you got to start just overruling what the devil tells you and just go, it's excellent, which means it excels everything else I could have done. What is the only way to keep from being in bondage to this world? Martin, that was the last thing we just talked about. And I didn't teach it, but maybe you'll connect the dots. Because I didn't take the time. If I don't want to be in bondage to the things in this world, what do I have to do? Impossible for me to let go of them. Be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Be in bondage to him, and I'm free. Amen? See, there's no perfect freedom where... go to Romans, and we'll finish with this. Romans chapter 6. right, look at this in verse 9. I'll ask Brother Martin, if you'll just start reading in verse 9 there.
Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, Christ no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God.
All right. Knowing what Jesus did, and he died for sin once, he lives now unto God. Likewise, what? Verse 11.
Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but unto life unto God who Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, now reckoning is a mental decision, a mental conclusion. Verse 12. And what can I do once I believe that I can be free? Go ahead.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof.
All right, now I don't want sin to reign in my body, but I don't know how to stop it. Keep going. Say that again. I should do what?
Yield yourselves unto God.
Wow.
As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
All right, now jump down, verse 16, just for time.
Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness.
So am I ever truly free to do as I please, Martin? I, however, have the choice of whom I'm going to obey. I can obey sin unto death, where it finally kills me, or I can obey God, and I just get life and life and life more abundant. Amen? But I'd rather be a servant to Jesus than to anything else. And that's the Christian's choice, and you must make that choice of every moment of every day. Let's stand and let's bow and pray. Father, you have a personality. You have names that describe you, and we rarely use them. We know you're there. We know you are God. But it's so stale. We don't meditate on your names. And we ought to be ashamed. There was a day where Jesus, the name Jesus, saved my soul. It gave me authority to pray and to get what I needed. It is the reason why we worship. That name and all your names are so rarely thought about. And so we rarely just sit back and praise you. All our days are filled mainly with complaint, mainly with disappointment. And we need to start looking up. We need to start submitting ourselves to you once again and being in love with you and realizing just how much in love you are with us. And really, Lord, we need to take this relationship seriously. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. So many people honor the names of their rock music stars. They honor the names. I get so sick listening to people honoring Mr. Guinness. And they honor people who put out such filth and such wicked, vile magazines and movies. Your name is excellent. It's perfect. And it is, it's life-changing. And it's home-saving. Lord, if your name would just be more on our lips and more in our hearts, I believe it would please you. So Lord, let us take an example from David as he sat down and he meditated on your name. Oh, he thought about creation, and he remembered you made it. He thought about the animals and the stars and everything, and he just sat back and he said, that was cool. And then when he thought about himself, he said, what are you doing thinking about me? Lord, let us get our eyes off of ourselves. We do too much thinking. We need to let you do the thinking about us, and we'll do the thinking about you. Help us have a good week this week. Help us to lift up Jesus Help us to honor that name which is above every name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal.